Let these be our opening words. Come, let us worship together. Let us open our minds to the challenge of reason. Open our hearts to the healing of love. Open our lives to the calling of conscience. Open our souls to the comfort of joy. Astonished by the miracle of life, grateful for the gift of fellowship, confident in the power of living faith, here we are gathered. Let us begin. I'm delighted to introduce to you today our guest speaker. Her name is Kristen Grassel, and she is presently the ministerial intern at Bay Area UU's congregation outside of Houston. Kristen grew up in Bethesda, Maryland, and attended a very large congregation, Cedar Lane, for a number of years, taking on leadership roles there. And she will be graduating with her MDiv degree from Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C., in just a couple of weeks. We are delighted to have her with us as our guest, not quite minister, but soon to be minister, and she certainly is doing good ministry work already.
We've come to the time in worship where we gather to go deeper. Lord Spirit, would you please join with me in prayer? Source of all, great liberating God, we give thanks for the gift of this day and the fellowship of all gathered here. For the love and support we find in this room, we give great thanks. For the growth we experience through challenge, the challenge of loving and working together despite differences of belief and opinion, we give thanks. For our religious heritage, which bestows upon us a lavish freedom of belief, we give thanks. May we always be good stewards of the freedom we've been given, using it to build neither walls nor rivalries, but bridges and friendships. There are many people in our lives who need our thoughts and prayers today. I now invite you to name, either silently or aloud, those brothers and sisters of ours who are in particular need. For all those mentioned aloud and those voiced in the solitude of our hearts, we pray for healing, peace, and strength in the knowledge that in this faith community, we need not bear any burden alone. Acknowledging the many names uttered to invoke the sacred, in the name of all who are holy, let the congregation say, Amen. Let us now enter into a moment of silence for meditation or personal prayer. Your gifts, whatever you discover them to be, can be used to bless or curse the world. The mind's power, the strength of the hands, the reaches of the heart, the gift of speaking, listening, imagining, seeing, waiting. Any of these can serve to feed the hungry, bind up wounds, welcome the stranger, praise what is sacred, do the work of justice, or offer love. Any of these can draw down the prison door, hoard bread, abandon the poor, obscure what is holy, comply with injustice, or withhold love. You must answer this question. What will you do with your gifts? Choose to bless the world. The word freedom is a pretty loaded term. With words like free will, freedom of belief, freedom of assembly, common jargon, the concept of freedom is many faceted. When you hear the word freedom, what feelings or thoughts does it conjure up for you? I know when I think of freedom, I'm flooded with a very strong, specific memory. Freedom came for me when I got my driver's license. I was nearly 18, almost a full 2 years after most of my friends got their driver's licenses, and I was ready. I got my learner's permit when I was 15, along with everybody else, but I'd been hesitant behind the wheel. I'd had a friend who had had a terrible car accident, and that had frightened me into taking my time. But boy, by the time I got that license, I was ready. I was so ready for the freedom it gave me. Freedom from the ever-watchful eyes of my parents, freedom from having to catch rides with my friends, and most importantly, freedom from the bus. Freedom also has some pretty strong national connotations for us. From what I was taught in elementary and middle school, you'd think the founders of what eventually became the United States had invented the concept. Our celebration of Independence Day, if you think about it, is really a celebration of the freedom we gained from British taxation, freedom from the British monarchical system. But every 4th of July, I wonder, what are we really celebrating? What do these celebrations really have to do with our independence? Even reenacted battles only reflect how the founding mothers and fathers of this nation strove for freedom. They don't reflect why. Considering how crucial liberty is to the American identity, and how foundational the spirit of freedom is to our religious heritage, I figured the concept of freedom deserved a closer look. When thinking about the 4th of July, the American Revolution, or the ever-popular phrase fighting for our freedom, I think most of us harken back to the basics. The 4th of July, celebrated to mark our independence from Great Britain, like I said before. The revolution was fought to gain liberty from the tyrannical rule of the British monarchy. In past years, the media and many politicians have told us that the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan continue to be waged to keep us safe and free from terrorists. And recently, the Arizona government has passed controversial legislation that it thinks will safeguard its states from illegal immigrants. We are flooded with history, information, and images of what we are supposed to be free from. But what are we free for? What is the purpose of our freedom? Freedom is a frequently used word in Unitarian Universalism. We talk a lot about our freedom of belief, and in our congregations we are proud of our status as free churches. The Unitarian Universalist tradition shares much of its history and owes much of its theological development to the same Enlightenment ideas that shaped the United States Constitution. Like this country's notion of freedom, our faith is almost always described in terms of what we are free from, what we reject, or what we're not. Our theological history is a laundry list of doctrines we've gained freedom from biblical supremacy, freedom from predestination, freedom from fundamentalism. But for what purpose have we as a people of faith been bestowed this theological freedom? What are we free for? The Hebrew people seem to have asked the same question after their liberation from slavery and exodus out of Egypt. It's important that we consider this story because it's probably the most influential liberation story in Western culture. The imagery of the Exodus story was used by Enlightenment thinkers to give meaning to the colonists' struggle. Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams even considered a depiction of Moses leading the Hebrews through the Red Sea for the nation's great seal. Ultimately, they settled on the symbol of the pyramid, but their earlier consideration reflects the extent to which the Exodus story influenced the American ethos and identity. Many colonial intellectuals likened the rebels to the oppressed Hebrews. In 18th century essays and letters, King George III was referred to as the evil Pharaoh, who had hardened his heart against the righteous cause of liberty. But just as the struggle for freedom was only beginning for the Hebrew people when they traveled through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, the American struggle for true freedom continues today. As Desmond Tutu points out in this morning's responsive reading, freedom is costly. The Exodus story recounts how a people were forced to leave the only home they had ever known, the only culture they were familiar with, the only order they understood. The tradition of eating only matzah during Passover comes from the haste with which the Hebrews had to leave Egypt. The switch from bondage to liberty was swift and would have been tremendously jarring. There was a lot the Hebrew people had to abandon, and much they had to risk to participate in God's liberation adventure. Despite these difficulties, you'd think the people would have responded to this freedom with utter jubilation. After 400 years of bondage, God sent a deliverer, ushered them safely through the Red Sea, and later cared for their every need. But instead of gratitude for their newfound freedom, we read an awful lot about the people complaining for the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness. God, this water tastes bad. Oh, and all that bread and quail you so generously drop us from the sky, it's nice to be cared for and all, but we're really getting bored with the menu. Back when I was a new driver, I learned the shadow side of freedom. When I was driving home from work one day, I got in a minor fender bender. That experience taught me that there is more to freedom than just the fun of being independent. Freedom also brings with it a lot of responsibility. Responsibility I wasn't quite sure I was ready for. The Hebrew people seem to have discovered a similar lesson about their freedom. They learned that freedom from something doesn't make for automatic happiness. In fact, freedom presented the Hebrew people with a host of new struggles. Back in Egypt, if something went wrong, or the food ran out, or the authorities were corrupt, it was easy to blame the Egyptians because they were the ones in control. But as a liberated people, all of the responsibility for success or failure, justice or tyranny, prosperity or famine, suddenly rested on their own shoulders. Now, freedom might not have seemed so freeing after all. Freedom was also costly for the early Americans. Thousands perished during the war, entire communities were ruined. By rejecting British rule, the early Americans were left to sort through their intellectual heritage and design a government, laws, organization, a philosophy, a national way of life. We focus a lot of our national attention on the freedom the United States gained from British rule. But freedom articulated only in terms of what we are free from can have dangerous consequences. Focus on freedom from without an articulated purpose for liberty ultimately results in the repeat of mistakes of past oppressors. It is sadly ironic. Early Americans who once fought for freedom from the tyranny of England then turned around and enslaved and interred thousands of Africans and people indigenous to the Americas in an unjust economic and political system cloaked in the guise of a liberated democracy and fueled by the arrogance of the manifest destiny mindset. These historical embarrassments, along with the continuing unequal status of women, and the impending oppression of Latino and other Americans in Arizona, were and are possible in part because the United States has focused mainly on freedom from outside interference, freedom from oversight. It's actually kind of adolescent if you think about it. We're our own nation now. You can't tell us how to do things. We've considered the cost of our national freedom, and it's just as important for us to take a serious look at the cost of our religious freedom. By focusing on the freedom we have from fundamentalism, from orthodoxy, from Christian doctrine, the Unitarian Universalist tradition runs the risk of robbing our heritage of what it affirms and defining ourselves only by what we reject. David Bumgar, a humanist theologian and preaching professor at Meadville Lombard School for the Ministry, makes a similar point. He writes, "In the process of defending against beliefs we reject, we have lost the vocabulary of reverence, the ability to speak of that which is sacred, holy, of ultimate importance to us, the language that would allow us to enter once more into critical dialogue with others." Tondekar, also a professor at Meadville, speaks to a more tangible cost of our religious freedom. She writes, "No one is more aware of the fallout from this problem than our children. They grow up and leave our church because they find so little within it that makes sense or sustains them. And so our congregations survive as the church of strangers, the place for dissidents who have left their original traditions for doctrinal reasons, and for those who seek a religious tradition in which indefinition is its defining attraction." Self-definition through rejection is not true freedom. It promotes limitation, alienation, and simply becomes another form of figurative slavery. Definition as anti-Egyptian distracted the Hebrews from their true identity as a people loved and liberated by their God. Definition as rebel, anti-British, and anti-terrorist has distracted the United States from its true identity, the identity that, in the words of Emma Lazarus, exists to serve the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And definition as anti-orthodoxy, anti-Christian, and anti-doctrine has distracted the Unitarian Universalist denomination from recognizing what we do believe and affirm, from seeing ourselves as the radically inclusive, justice-making, boundary-defying faith that we truly can become. It is no coincidence that in the Exodus story, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on the same day as liberating the Hebrews. Considered within their social and cultural framework, these 10 rules constitute the basics for a just society to operate. And it's no surprise that the early Americans struggled through a failed governmental system before finding one with a workable, though far from perfect, balance of rules and liberty. I think people of many political and ideological perspectives would agree that we as a nation have far to go to live into justice. Along these same lines, it should come as no surprise that the chief strength among many Unitarian Universalists is committee work. I'm always baffled when I meet members of different churches, longtime and newcomers alike, who can't quite describe Unitarian Universalist history or articulate their faith to a stranger, but boy, can they walk circles around me when it comes to crafting bylaws, running committee meetings, and observing good process. It seems weird to me that so many Unitarian Universalists can run great meetings, do great work in the community, but can't explain to a non-Unitarian Universalist what it is that inspires them to maintain their religious commitment. It has frustrated me, especially when I think of the millions of people in Texas and around the world who want the kind of inclusive, nurturing, caring community we profess in principle but have a hard time explaining in terms of our own life stories. Why is it that we as a people of faith seem eager to practice and discuss our democratic process, but get tongue-tied when we try to share other aspects of our faith with others? The process we rely so strongly upon for congregational governance provides us with a decision-making mechanism that protects minority voices and champions justice. I've learned that for many Unitarian Universalists, this governance is itself an embodiment of our commitment to justice. This is the practice of living out justice, of fashioning it, of incarnating justice in the world. While we're often considered by adherents to other religions to be anti-religious, wishy-washy, our strong defense of the democratic process in our congregations is itself a testament to the system of rules we embrace. Our apparent preference for living our faith and not necessarily talking about it seems to point to another truth. It points to the reality that real freedom is possible not in the absence of rules in order, but in the presence of justice. The absence of any rule simply creates chaos, anarchy. But true freedom, life-affirming freedom, lives where justice is lived. The Hebrew people were freed so that they might live into a community free for the purpose of serving the needs of the weak before the whims of the powerful. The United States gained freedom for the purpose of creating a society in which lineage matters less than commitment, and all people are allowed and encouraged to contribute their voices to the decision-making process. Unitarian Universalists are free for the purpose of building the beloved community in which none is privileged and all have enough. But with the gift of freedom comes the responsibility to use that freedom for the purpose of making justice for ourselves and all of humanity. We each are called to be good stewards of the theological freedom bestowed upon us by our Unitarian and Universalist foremothers and forefathers, to find space in our hearts to love and accept people of all confessions, to find space in our minds to accept that despite our personal, rigorous spiritual reflection, we might have gotten it wrong. And to find space in our lives to embrace the never-ending need to learn and be stretched. Unitarian Universalism can't continue to define itself only as the tradition of theological revolutionaries. It's not in the spirit of our faith to fight other ideologies. It is in the spirit of our faith tradition to join with people of various religious traditions as companions in the pursuit of justice. This very congregation, like many other Unitarian Universalist congregations, is strategically situated for this work. With Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, and various Christian congregations in and around the Austin area, the geographical context is ripe with opportunity for this congregation to broaden its already strong commitment to interfaith work and justice. And as a denomination, we are uniquely situated in the theological arena for this work. Our Unitarian tradition calls us to take responsibility for our personal spiritual growth. In growing ourselves through spiritual practice and service to others, we can, as Channing said, grow in likeness to God. This call is balanced by our Universalist tradition, which at its most basic level calls us to acknowledge that our individual wholeness, our personal salvation, is inextricably linked to the well-being of the entire human family. If you're not free, I can't be free. Or as Martin Luther King Jr. put it, where there is injustice anywhere, there is injustice everywhere. Salvation is a community, not an individual pursuit. We cannot truly be free if we live selfishly. We can only be truly free when we seek the wholeness of others along with our own. In this way, our rich religious tradition of freedom balances the work of justice between the individual and the larger community for the purpose of blessing our world. Your gifts, whatever you discover them to be, can be used to bless or curse the world. Any gift can serve to do the work of justice or offer love. Any gift can comply with injustice or withhold love. We as individuals and as congregations must answer this question: what will we do with our gift of freedom? Let us choose to bless the world. Amen. I chose our parting prayer in commemoration of yesterday as International Workers' Day. So, these words by Cesar Chavez. Show me the suffering of the most miserable, so I will know my people's plight. Free me to pray for others, for you are present in every person. Help me take responsibility for my own life, so that I can feel free at last. Grant me courage to serve others, for in service there is true life. Give me honesty and patience so that I can work with others. Bring forth song and celebration so that the Spirit will be alive among us. Let the Spirit flourish and grow so that we will never tire of the struggle. Let us remember those who have died for justice, for they have given us life. And help us to love even those who hate us, so that we can change the world. Amen.